Well, good morning. Happy Resurrection Day, as we say on the podcast. I'm going to say it to you, you say it back to me, okay? Happy Resurrection Day. Every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection here at Mount Brook Baptist. We're in the Gospel of John today. We're in chapter 20, and we're going to be with Thomas. But I need to give you a little bit of background. This is after the Lord has been raised from the dead, and he's already appeared to Mary Magdalene, and he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. But for some reason, Thomas wasn't there. We don't know why. We can speculate, but he was not there. And so that's where we pick up in John chapter 20 and verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put out your finger here. See my hand? Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord. Scars share stories. They do, don't they? Think about it. Your scars share a story. Now, I did not do this in traditional, but I'm going to try it in contemporary. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. And if you're seated beside someone, I want you just to kind of point at a scar and tell them in a sentence or less what happened. If you're not seated beside someone, I want you to look at me and show me. Okay? Ready, set, go. This is so fun. Scars share stories, don't they? You want something to talk about? You need a get to know you question? You got a scar? How'd you get that? That's a good question. I was talking to my brother about that this week, about a scar that he has since he was 11 years old. So my parents were at work, and he and a neighbor decided that they were going to build a treehouse. I think it was in a pine tree, and the lowest limbs were probably like 12 to 15 feet high. I don't know. It was like, how big is the fish? You know, and they were pretty tall. And so they took 2x4s, and they were going to nail the 2x4s into the little limbs that were kind of diagonal from one another, and they were making a base for their treehouse. Well, as they were working, one of the limbs broke. And like any Olympic gymnast would, my brother put out his hands and he grabbed the bar, right? He reached out and he grabbed the limb. But unfortunately, as he grabbed the limb, there was a little twig that had broken off. And that's where he grabbed. And so the twig went into his palm and went all the way up through his fingers. And you could see the bone. It was pretty bad. So in the aftermath, someone brought him to where my dad worked at a healthcare center. And the doctors there sewed him back together. But to this day, my brother has a scar there. And his scar shares a story. Now when I asked him about the scar, I said, "What do you think about when you see that scar?" He said, "Well, now I think about the mercy of the Lord." And he said, "I'm so thankful because I'm a guitarist and he plays in a worship band." And he said, if that hand didn't work, I wouldn't be able to play music to the glory of the Lord." And so that just furthered the story, right? We all have stories related to our scars. Some of our scars are shameful. We were doing things we probably shouldn't have done and we got hurt. Others of us have scars that just represent the fallen nature of the world. We had an accident. Or maybe the need for our body to be rehabilitated. For example, I have a C-section scar, or you might have a transplant scar, or maybe you had a surgery and you have a scar from it. Others of us, you know, we have scars that just remind us of periods in history. In my parents' generation, they have a polio vaccine scar on their arm, or some of us have chickenpox scars. They all share a story. And in today's passage, the scars of Jesus share a story as well. This is a story of a physical, bodily resurrection. It is a physical reminder of a spiritual reality that is at work in our lives, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and because he rose, we too have the promise of resurrected bodies, that because he died and was raised, we have the hope of eternity with him. Scars share stories. And in today's passage, Thomas has a need to see the scars on Jesus' body. I learned a new word this week. Anybody else love words? I just love words. Well, in Dr. Hull's commentary on this passage, he used the word empiricist. And I was like, oh, he's too smart for me. So I got out my dictionary, and an empiricist is someone who has to see or sense with their senses something to believe it. And this is exactly how Thomas was. He's like, unless I see it with my own eyes, I will not believe. But, you know, as I started thinking about Thomas and contemplating his doubt, I began to have more and more compassion for him because I identified with him. I thought about the fact that he was with Jesus for 3 years. He gave his life over to this ministry. He was likely with Jesus when he was baptized, and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He probably saw Jesus turn water into wine and take the bread and the fish and feed 5,000. We know that he was likely at the raising of Lazarus because before they went back to Bethany, the disciples were talking about whether they really wanted to go or not. They had just been to Jerusalem, and Jesus almost got stoned there. They thought, oh, we're not sure we want to go back there. And so Thomas, maybe sarcastically, or maybe it was like intensely loyal, he said, let us go with him so that we may die too. Thomas is also a literal thinker. We see that in John chapter 14, when Jesus is telling them about the fact that he's going to prepare a place for them. We now know that he's talking about heaven and the new heavens and the new earth. And if he goes to prepare a place, then he's going to come back so that where he is, they may be also. And I can imagine Thomas kind of raising his hand and saying, Lord, how can we know the way to where you are going? Because I don't understand. He's a literal thinker, and I can kind of identify with that. All of these thoughts must have entered Thomas's mind when the crucifixion and the resurrection happened. He was probably wrestling with all of this. And when he missed the first opportunity to see Jesus, he may have wondered, well, why didn't Jesus come and visit me? He may have felt a little undervalued. And as I have considered the fact that Thomas is called the doubter, I thought about the fact that there are so many doubters in Scripture. Many of the people of God wrestle with whether they can believe, and then they have these conversations with the Lord, or they have experiences with him. And you and I know that that is our story as well. We wrestle with faith. We wrestle with why. We wrestle with what. And so here in the story, Thomas is wrestling with doubt. Kind of like John the Baptist. Think about how I said earlier, he proclaimed Jesus as the Son, who the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then later, when John is imprisoned because he is preaching repentance, he sends some of his disciples down to where Jesus is, and John's disciples ask Jesus, "Hey, are you really the one to come, or should we wait on somebody else?" Because he didn't imagine that in that moment, if the Messiah had come, that he would be imprisoned. He thought, "Oh, the Messiah's here. We're going to reign. Things are going to go great." He questioned the idea of suffering in the midst of the Messiah having come. And I think that Thomas is wrestling with this too. He can't reconcile in his mind how the Messiah could suffer and die and then be raised again. And so when the disciples tell him, "Hey, we saw the Lord. We saw him with our own eyes," he says, "Nope, unless I see the scar in his hand, I'm not going to believe." And so in the course of time, we see the story that we read today. I just want to go back through and talk about a few of the details that we see here. Verse 26, he says, "A week later, they were in the house." Notice that Thomas was with them and the doors were locked. But yet, Jesus comes and he stands among them. And the first thing that he says to them is the first thing that he said a week ago on Easter, on Resurrection Day. He says, "Peace be with you." And then in what I see is a really tender moment, he turns his attention to Thomas, who had said to the disciples, "Hey, unless I see, I won't believe." And knowingly, supernaturally, Jesus knows, even though he wasn't present, what Thomas had said, when he wasn't physically present. And he turns to Thomas and he says, "Hey, touch my hand. Here's my side. Put your finger there. Stop doubting and believe." Interestingly, we don't see anywhere where Thomas actually touched Jesus. He didn't have to. In that moment, he believed and he spoke forth one of the preeminent messages about who Jesus is. He said, "My Lord, my Master, and my God." He realized this personal nature of who Jesus was, but also this transcendent nature that he's God of the universe, come down in the flesh with a scar. And then afterwards, maybe in like a little mild rebuke, I don't know, maybe it's a bigger rebuke, but Jesus says to him, "Hey, Thomas, you believe because you saw the scar, but blessed are those who believe who have not seen, those who come to faith even though they don't see the physical resurrection of the Lord." Okay, so what do we do with this passage? Well, as I've been studying this week and thinking and listening to other sermons, I've kind of culled about five different things that I want to share with you today. The first thing that I want to share is the fact that even though Thomas doubted, he continued to seek fellowship with the believers. It would have been really easy for Thomas to say, "Oh, y'all saw him. That's okay. Peace out, Girl Scout. I'll never be back." But he doesn't. He seeks fellowship with the people who say they have seen the Lord. And in seasons of doubt for us, it is so tempting to just want to back away and say, "Oh, I'm not interested in being in the fellowship." But we are here because of the communion that we share with Christ and with one another. One beautiful thing that I've heard Wayne say before is like, if you can't sing one Sunday, we are going to surround you and we're going to be the voices to sing the hope of Christ to you. Or if you are struggling with some sort of doubt, hopefully we're going to be the people who continue to pick you up and encourage you and bring you back to the message of what God is doing in our midst. Another thing that I see here is that we should listen to the apostles. Thomas doesn't listen initially, But Jesus says, hey, blessed are those who listen, who haven't seen and yet believe. And the way that they believe is through the word of the apostles. John tells us in 1 John that those who have seen, who have heard, who have touched Jesus with their own hands, those are the ones who share the story that we believe. And so the apostles went forward in their lives, totally changed the trajectory of their lives because they met the resurrected Christ. And because in his resurrection body, they said, wow, I'm going to give my whole life to this. And so you can read traditional accounts of what happened to all of the disciples. Thomas, after he saw the Lord, we think he took the gospel to India. And he shared the gospel there, and he was even martyred there. And there's a group of Christians in India, even to this day, that are called the St. Thomas Christians. The next thing that I think we should do is to stop putting conditions on our faith. Thomas put a condition on his faith. He said, unless I see, I will not believe. We do this as well, don't we? Lord, if you do this, if you do X, then I'm going to believe you. Or we might say it like this. Okay, Lord, I will obey you if you do X. And in those situations, whatever X is, that becomes our Savior. We might say, Lord, if you'll heal my beloved, I'll believe in you. Or if you'll provide me with a job or a relationship or make me successful, or if you will take away this storm in my life, then I'm going to rise in my level of commitment to you. But Jesus is asking us to come and drop our conditions and not say, Lord, if you do this, then I'll do that. We should come with open hands. To you guys, this might look like a magnolia leaf. But for me, this is a picture of the condition that I put on the Lord. For my service of Him, I put a condition on it. Y'all probably remember this. It was awful, but somewhere along the way when I was serving in ministry, I lost my confidence. And as I would do, like, even the announcements, my heart rate would go up to, like, 180 on my watch. I'd be like, oh, my goodness, I'm running a marathon, and I'm trying to do the announcements, you know? It was tough. And so when I got breathless, that made me be even more nervous. And what happens when you're nervous and you're breathless? Your voice begins to shake. And so I had the shaky voice, and it embarrassed me. Everybody else felt awkward about it. And so as I would do the announcements, I think, Lord, just get me off the podium as quickly as I can. Let me sit down. This is awful. And so one day when I was on a jog, out and about in my neighborhood, I was praying to the Lord about this. And I didn't say it explicitly like this, but what I meant was, Lord, if you'll take away this nervousness, if you'll help me with my voice, I'll serve you any way you want me to. Any way you want me to. I was so proud of that conversation with the Lord that I saw in my neighbor's yard this magnolia leaf, and I thought, that looks like a what? What does it look like? A tongue. Don't you see it? It looks like a tongue. So I took the leaf and I took it and I put it in my Bible as a visual that, Lord, here's my tongue. I give it to you. The next Sunday, I was serving as the assistant doing the announcements and the prayers and whatnot. And I got up to do the announcements and I was so confident. I just knew the Lord was going to come through, and I started to do the announcements, and the nervousness started to come up, and then the shaky voice came, and it was worse than ever. I kid you not. It was the worst ever, and I thought, okay, I got to get seated. I mean, I cut out four announcements, and I sat down, and when I sat down, I said, Lord, what was that? I was so disappointed, and the Lord did not speak to me audibly. But what I heard him say in my spirit to me was this: Mary, I can use you whether your voice shakes or not. I can use you your condition of faith. You have to serve me on my terms and not your own. Not exactly what I wanted to hear. I wanted him to heal me and to help me. And you know, even through that, he has helped me to be more dependent upon him. But just like Thomas, Jesus is calling us to drop our conditions. One of the best things I see about this passage is that Thomas gets individual treatment from the patient Lord. He looks to Thomas and he puts out his hand. He says, touch me. I know that you need to see the real body. You need to know. In this very same chapter, he deals with Mary Magdalene in a different way. She wants to cling to him as if he's only going to stay in that garden forever. And he says, no, don't cling to me. I'm going to have to ascend to the Father. So she needed to know that this was her transcendent God. And Thomas here needs to realize that he is real and present with us. And the Lord helps us wherever we are as well. He comes to us and he recognizes our faults. He knows our inconsistencies. He knows our doubts and the silly things that we say and our broken promises. And he may rebuke us, but ultimately what he speaks over us is peace. I want you just to take a breath in and exhale. This passage, if you hear nothing else today, is about the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. Because he died a sacrificial death for us that was efficient, it paid the price, and was raised to newness of life, we too have a resurrected life. Our past sins are paid for. We have a relationship with a real, living, resurrected God. And we also have this future hope that we know that when we die, this is not the end, but we're going to be with the Lord. Jesus' scars share this story. They're a physical representation of a spiritual reality that because Christ died and rose again, and the payment for our sins was efficient, he has power over all sin and hell and death and the grave. And by his wounds, we are healed. As I was thinking about Jesus' scars and why did he keep those scars, you know? It's like, couldn't have he healed them, you know, in his resurrected body? This is a curious question. I'm not sure. That kind of got me down a rabbit hole or rabbit trail. I always get my metaphors mixed up. Wayne can help me after. Anyway, I went down this path of thinking, well, what about my scars? When I'm in heaven, are y'all going to be able to see that scar on my knee from the pylon in the parking lot that I tripped over when I was 7, or the scar from my bunion surgery? Are you going to be able to see that? And I came away thinking, probably not, right? We're probably not going to have scars in heaven because the scars that we have are reminders of our brokenness or our mortality, our need to be fixed and failing bodies. But Jesus' scars share a different story. They share a story of our peace with God. As it says in Isaiah chapter 53, he was pierced for our iniquities. He was crushed for our transgressions. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed. And so what do we do with a message like this from Thomas and the disciples today? Well, I think first, if you are a Thomas, so if you are struggling with doubt, either belief about who Jesus is, or just in a season of real doubt about how God is at work in your midst, I encourage you to continue to pursue fellowship with the people of God. Surround yourself with people who say, this is how I'm seeing God at work. And then take God at his word. Read the apostles' testimony. They saw him. They touched him. Read and ask the Lord to help you drop your conditions of faith. You know, some of us come with one sort of doubt where we just don't know if we can believe. And I think others of us hide behind doubt because we don't want to change our lives if it really is true. So ask the Lord to help you to discern which it is, and then know that you can always come here with your doubts. We, as a body of believers, know and have experienced doubt ourselves. It might not be the exact same, but we want you to know that we love you. And so that leads me to the second thing. Not if you are a Thomas, but if you know a Thomas. If you know of someone that needs the saving story of Jesus in their life, pray, pray, pray for an opportunity to share the ways that you have seen Jesus at work. And then also, if you don't get an opportunity, just praying that God would use his people wherever to influence them. And then maybe every time you hear the name Thomas, anybody in here named Thomas, even a middle name? Not today in the first, oh, yes, Thomas Wills, okay. Anytime you hear the name Thomas this week, let that be kind of a trigger to stop and to pray for the person who you want to see come to saving faith. And then as a church, then may we be a people who just envelop the doubters. I can imagine the first church, you know, when Thomas was like, I got to see it to believe it. I can imagine some of the disciples saying, no, man, come on. Come fellowship with us. You remember what Jesus said. You remember that. He's coming back. He's going to come back. And in those moments, they encouraged him to come into the fellowship. And then for all of us, whether we are a Thomas or not, that we might meditate on the resurrection. What does it mean for us that Jesus Christ was physically raised from the dead? Well, it means that Christianity isn't a pile of principles. It's a person. It's a person named Jesus who lives and reigns and is coming again because of the hope that we bear. He will come again in his body to save us and to bring us into the new heavens and the new earth. I loved in that song, Turn Your Eyes. Turn your eyes to the heavens. Our King will return for his own. Every knee will bow and every tongue will shout. All glory to Jesus alone. And so like the song suggests, we shout praise to the Lord. That's our response. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us and for showing us the scars that remind us of your victory. And so with Thomas, would you say with me, my Lord and my God? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that your scars are a physical representation of a spiritual reality, that we are at peace with you because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray your blessing over them. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to continue to pursue and to think and meditate on who you are as our risen Lord. And I pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.